If I were to ask you the question, what would you consider to be the most important page in the Bible? Think about that question. What would you consider to be the most important page in the Bible? Maybe the page that has Genesis 1 that talks about the creation of the world, creation of life. Or maybe Luke chapter 2 that talks about the birth of our Savior. Or maybe the page that has John 3:16 on it that talks about, for God so loved the world. What I put to you this morning is that a very good case could be made that the page between the Old Testament and the New is the most important page in your Bible. I call this morning's lesson the blank page. Depending on what style of Bible you have and so forth, you may have a blank page in between Malachi and Matthew. That page that separates those two has great significance. Unfortunately, that significance has been lost on much of the world. As we're going to see this morning, we must understand what that significance is. What does that difference mean between the Old Testament and the New? Well, for us to understand that, first of all, we need to understand question number one, what is a testament? What is a testament? Now, occasionally in the Bible, it's used interchangeably with covenant, where covenant is a contract, it's an agreement between two people or two parties, two groups of people. So sometimes the word testament means a covenant. Other times, it has the idea, the concept of a will. Most of us know what a will is and its importance and its relevance. This is how it's used in Hebrews chapter 9. Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9 as we help or try to learn more about what a testament means. And as we go along this morning, you're going to see how important it is for you to know the difference between these. Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll begin reading in verse 15. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 15 and following. Talking about Christ as the high priest, and for this reason he, Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. That's one of the most significant passages in the Bible. It's one that needs to be marked in your Bible or written down somewhere, because it has so much meaning to what the Bible is trying to tell us. Jesus is our high priest. He's our mediator. He's the mediator of a new covenant. And he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. Death is significant when we're talking about a covenant or a testament. As the next verse says, the testament, the will, does not come into effect till after the person dies. Just like we know about a will today, has no meaning or effect until the person passes. So in the case of what we normally call the New Testament or the New Covenant, and it has other names that we'll look at, the death of that mediator, the testator, must come first. My dad and I were having this conversation last night at the Wienerose. We talked about this for a long time. And the misunderstandings that can come by not making this connection. So this new covenant, this new testament had no power whatsoever until Christ died on the cross. Now those three verses establish that beyond any doubt. So whatever else we find in the New Testament has to agree with it, as we'll be looking at other passages. And occasionally, this new covenant, this new testament, is also called the new law, as we'll look in a moment at some other passages. Now, the Old Testament, we sometimes call it the Old Covenant, maybe more appropriately, was given to God to the nation of Israel exclusively. It was not given to all people on the earth. In Exodus chapter 19, this is what is said. Exodus chapter 19, we'll begin reading in verse 3 and following. This is Israel at Mount Sinai. Verse 3, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Notice who he's telling it to. That's critical. Just to the children of Israel. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So, it was given, now date-wise, somewhere around 1445 B.C., but given just to the nation of Israel. Wasn't given to anybody else, anywhere in the world, just to them. But it was never meant to be an everlasting covenant. As soon as it was given on Sinai, what did it start to do? Started to pass away. Because it was only meant to be a temporary covenant. God was going to make a new one. We turn our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31. We see Jeremiah prophesying about the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, and we'll begin reading in verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31 and following. These words are repeated in the book of Hebrews, by the way. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So that covenant he made with their fathers there on Mount Sinai was only temporary. Only temporary. He had plans all along to make a new covenant. A new covenant. Well, then why was the old covenant given in the first place? It taught people about sacrifice. It taught people proper worship. It taught people how to treat their fellow man. And probably more importantly than anything else, it taught people what sin was. And it taught people how terrible sin was and the cost of sin. And that sin was a breaking of the covenant. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul mentions this very clearly. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll just read two verses before we go on. Galatians chapter 3, and notice verses 19 and then verse 24. Galatians 3:19 says, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added. Now there's where the law of Moses, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, all the same thing. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now notice verse 24. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And of course, much of Galatians is about that difference between the old and new law. So that's what the old law did. So why the need for a new one? Why do we need a new covenant? Well, the Holy Spirit gave us the answer to that. Hebrews chapter 10. The old law served its purpose, but the new law had a different purpose. Hebrews chapter 10, let's begin in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, We'll begin reading in verse 1, especially these first four verses. For the law, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the law of Moses, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Why did we need a new covenant, a new law, a new testament? Because that old law, it says those sacrifices, couldn't take away sins in the way that Christ could. So we needed a new covenant, a new law, a new testament. In that same chapter, moving down to verse 9, he said, Behold, I've come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, talking about Christ, that he may establish the second. Takes away the first, the law of Moses, the old covenant, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So when did he take away the first? When he offered his body on the cross. And then skipping down, that same chapter reveals more to us about why we needed a new covenant, verse 17 and 18. It says, Then he adds, Their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So the sins I have already asked God to forgive me of, I don't have to ever ask him to forgive me of that sin again, ever. There's no reminder of that sin. There's no more offering needed for that sin, no more sacrifice, nothing needed for that. It's done. Not true under that old covenant, that law of Moses. So the offering of Jesus on the cross was able to do something the offering of animals could never do. So no wonder one of the main themes of Hebrews is that this is a better covenant. Better promises, better high priest, better mediator, better everything. It is better. Are there other verses that tell us for sure when the law of Moses ended, when the old covenant ended? It sure did. Or it sure does. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, tells them, we'll begin reading in verse 11. This, of course, is written to people who came from a Gentile background, not a Jewish background. Verse 11, Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what's called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, see, things are different. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by, what does it say? The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who's made both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So has created himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Notice verse 16. It is critical. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Therefore putting to death the enmity. When did it happen? On the cross. It was because of his death. Well, a few pages on over to Colossians chapter 2. He tells the Colossian brethren the same thing. Again, these people came out of a Gentile background as well. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. This is talking about what Christ did. having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What did he do? He nailed it to the cross. It was a list of requirements. And remember, those requirements could not take away sin. But now, because of Christ, sin can be taken away. It can be taken away permanently. No more reminder of it, but permanently taken away. Like it was not there. In Acts chapter 15, there is a description of a conflict that arose over this very issue. Acts chapter 15, this is sometimes called the Jerusalem Council. This was a conflict over Christians, whether they were supposed to still keep the law of Moses. Whether they were still to keep that old covenant. Verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed that they had to do that rose up saying, it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So these Pharisees who were Christians were saying that these people and all of us had to keep the law of Moses still. So, verse 6, the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving him the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God? Notice what they're doing by telling people they had to still keep the law of Moses. They were testing God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. We weren't able to bear the law of Moses, Peter's saying. Peter grew up being a Jew. He says, why, now that we have this new covenant with Christ, why in the world would you want to go back and bring all of that, what he calls a yoke, and put it on our neck? Why would you want to do that? He finishes by saying, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Peter says all are now saved the same way, none of which has anything to do with the law of Moses. None of it. Nothing with the law of Moses can save. He called it a yoke. It was a burden. Says, why would you want to do that? That was an inferior covenant. It wasn't as good as this new covenant. So that old covenant was completely ended, done away with on Calvary. So this new covenant has several aspects, a few of which we'll look at. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. This is another description of the new covenant, the New Testament, the will of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 says, there is therefore now, not in the past, but now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now notice verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And he goes on and describes the law of sin and death. We're not under that law anymore in any way. He says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, it is a brand new law. Law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. This is not the law of Moses. Not in any way. Well, one page back, Romans chapter 7. Notice verse 4. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Now notice verse 6. But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. He goes on in the next few verses and talks about what law he's talking about. The law of Moses. He said that law, verse 12, was holy and the commandment was holy and just and good. Of course, God made it, so it had to be. But it wasn't the law that people were under anymore. That law was done away with. In James chapter 1, we have another description of the law in verse 25. James chapter 1, verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. There the new covenant is called the perfect law of liberty, the law of Christ, the New Testament, the gospel. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, another description between the law of Moses, the old covenant, and the law of Christ, the new covenant. Beginning in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes, but if the ministry of death, see, that's what Paul's calling the old covenant, the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones. Remember when Moses went on Mount Sinai and received that, those commandments on stone. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit, this new ministry, this new covenant, this new testament, not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation, the law of Moses, the old covenant, had glory, the ministry of righteousness, the new covenant, exceeds much more in glory. That's hard to misunderstand, isn't it? It's hard to misunderstand. From the time of Christ's death in the first century until now, we are under a better covenant, a ministry of life, a ministry of righteousness. And it is far, far better than that ministry of death, that ministry of condemnation, the law of Moses, the old covenant, whatever you may call it. We are under a far, far better covenant. Now, why is all this so important? Because by not making a distinction about that page, where is it in my Bible? By not making that distinction between the page, right here, between those testaments, people have misunderstood greatly how they're to worship. Because people do what? Well, they'll go back to Psalms, or they'll go back to one of the prophets or whatever and look for how they're to worship. But all of that was nailed to the cross. None of that. You know, we talk about things brought over to the New Covenant. No, there wasn't a single thing brought over in the New Covenant. If it's not taught in the New Covenant, then we're not authorized to do it. Animal sacrifices. They were done away with on the cross. Worshipping on the Sabbath, done away with on the cross. We don't worship on the Christian Sabbath, because there's no such thing as the Christian Sabbath. We worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. They weren't authorized to worship on the first day of the week. They were authorized to worship on the last day of the week. But that law was done away with. Jesus took it to the cross, nailed it, fulfilled it. Many people go back to the law of Moses and see that they had dancing, they had all kinds of mechanical instruments of music, and bring that over into the new. We have no authority for that. Those were all done away with on the cross. That, of course, was the law that Jesus lived and died under. He was Jewish and followed that law. And just countless things like that were brought over. And unfortunately, even many people in the Lord's church have had a misunderstanding. They've been deceived into thinking some of those same things, and that's sad. As we looked at this morning, it's very, very clear what the Bible teaches. People will choose not to believe it, of course. That's been true since the Garden of Eden. God has given us choices to make. He's presented us with His Word and His will for us. It's entirely up to us as to what we do with it. We can believe it and obey it, or we can refuse to believe it and not submit to it. But it's entirely up to us. It's completely up to us. Now, that old covenant teaches us tremendous lessons. Those things were written for our learning. They were written to give us examples. They teach us how important worship is. They teach us how important God believes sacrifices and offerings are, not animal sacrifices. We made an offering this morning, didn't we, in the Lord's Supper? That's an act of worship. It's not just some thing we do on the side. That's an act of worship. And it's something that we need to consider. It is an act of worship. So the old law taught us so many things. But in no way do we follow anything in it, unless it is taught explicitly in the new covenant, the new law, then we're not to follow it. One of the things that Jesus did was what? Prepare people for the coming of the law. Sermon on the Mount. And many of His other teachings. Matthew 19 and other places. Prepared people for the coming of the new law, the new covenant, the New Testament. So the people would be prepared, Acts chapter 2, to become a part of that new body, that new church. It's a wonderful story. I wish more people would listen to it. I wish more people would study it. I wish more people would believe it and obey it. That blank page, most important page, I think, in the Bible. Because many people will lose their souls because they don't understand the significance of that blank page. But hopefully you do. Hopefully you understand this morning that we're not saved by the law of Moses. We're not saved by those works of the law. We're saved by the blood of Christ. And it's when we trust and obey, when our sins are washed away in baptism, when we continue to ask God to forgive us, we repent and confess our wrongs, that blood still cleanses us. This morning may be the morning you have decided to make that great decision. If it is, don't put it off, but come as we stand and sing this invitation song.